Then let's dive into it, continuing our Relationships and Family series. The title for today is Parenting, but what we will be looking at is not so much at parenting our own children, but more at how we have been parented. Quick summary of the last few weeks. We went through the different seasons of life. We looked at singleness, that the Bible really talks about it as a blessing, as something that is to be embraced. And also we looked at how to move towards marriage. What should we do if we are or when we are attracted to someone? How to discern whether this is really someone that we want to spend life with. Then we looked at the season of marriage. Two sermons we looked at how different men and women actually are. We looked at creation, Genesis, how God created us in the image of God, and then how God created Eve out of Adam. And that for that reason, we are very, very different, and so we need to be aware of our differences as men and women. Otherwise, we will get very, very disappointed and very frustrated in our marriages. And then last time, we looked at the topic of sex, how wonderful that gift is meant to be, but at the same time, how distorted it is today in this society, how distorted the view on sex is, and what kind of terrible consequences it has when we don't follow God's instruction of waiting for the right context, which is a lifelong commitment in marriage. So that's what we did over the last few weeks. And now for the next 2 to 3 sermons, we'll look at the next season of life. And that is, of course, parenting. Now I want to say from the very beginning, this is not only for parents. So if you're not a parent right now, don't think like, okay, I'm not going to come for the next 5 weeks or so because this is not for me. There are many aspects, I believe, that also singles can learn. First of all, and that's the topic for today, think about how have I been parented? Because the way my parents treated me shapes who I am today. And if we are not aware of that, both positive and negative, and if we are not aware of that, then we will run into all kinds of troubles, both in our own lives, but also in our marriage, and when it comes to us parenting our own children in the future. So if you're not a parent today, I really want to encourage you, listen and deal with it now before you affect your own children. Think about your future and think about what you want your parenting style to be like when that time comes, even if it's still 10, 15 years away from today. Because sooner or later, you'll have to deal with this stuff that you have received from your parents, like every one of us has to do. Now, let's dive into it. Quick reminder, we mentioned that many times, what is the purpose of marriage? Of course, it's for the glory of God. Everything we do, God created us for His glory. But one specific aspect of marriage, how we can bring glory to God with our marriage is to raise godly children. Malachi 2:14-15, God rebukes the people who are not really pursuing marriage for the right reasons. He's telling them, yet you say why? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet is she your companion and the wife of your covenant. And did not he make them one? Yet had he the remnant of the Spirit. And why one? That he might seek a godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Here the Bible clearly states what is one purpose, how we can bring glory to God in our marriage. And that is not just to have children, that's easy, but then secondly, raise them in a godly way. Not just raise them so that they are grown up, but really raise them in the way that God wants them to walk. A couple who wants to get married but not have children, according to this verse, is missing the point, or at least one major point of why God created marriage for us. Now, maybe a couple cannot have children. It's not their fault. They want to have, but they cannot. That's a different story. Maybe they say, okay, we want to get married, but we want to wait for 1-2 years. We want to get established in our marriage first before we have children. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, with these kind of attitudes. But if two people really say, we want to get married, but we don't want to have children, and we never want to have children, according to this verse, I would really question whether these two people are really surrendering their marriage to God, whether they are really getting married for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Because here God states it very clearly, if he brings two people together in marriage, one of the purposes is to have children and to raise them in God's way. So what does the Bible say about parenting? One message that we can really read from the very beginning to the very end. We need to teach our children. Deuteronomy 6. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently unto your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Teach them. Proverbs 22, very often quoted, a verse that many people quote when it comes to parenting. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from them. By the way, when the verse says train up, it doesn't just talk about the general way, not just talking about this is how Christians should behave, but it's actually a personal command. Train each child in the way he or she should go, in the unique, in the personal way that does not apply to anyone else. So that means we need to be very specific. Because for my three kids, I cannot raise them the same way. They're so different in character. They're so different in their strengths. They're so different in what they need. I cannot just put them all together and say, okay, this is how I raise all three of you. I have to make it personal to some aspect and say, Anna, this is what you need. So this is how I train you. Noah, you are different, so I'm going to train you differently. And Abby, you are also very different, and so I'm going to train you differently as well. This command talks about a personal instruction for each and every child. Ephesians 6, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So from the beginning to the end, these are just some quotes. There are many more. The Bible constantly tells us, teach your children. Now, how do we teach? How do we bring up children? I believe there are two ways, and we need to do both. One is with our words. We need to teach in a sense of, let's read the Bible together. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. I'm going to give you head knowledge, and I'm going to teach you by transferring my knowledge that I have about God, and I'm going to transfer it to you. I want you to remember it. I want you to memorize it. I want you to apply it, all these things. So we teach with words, but the second way, I think, is equally or even more important. We teach with our actions. Teaching our children does not mean we send them to a Christian school. It does not mean that we delegate the responsibility to our Sunday school teachers. It does not mean that we simply give them books and tell them, read the Bible and just figure it out by yourself. We need to be proactive. Parents have the primary responsibility to teach their children about God, to teach them what is right and what is wrong, what they can do, what they cannot do, what God loves, what God hates, all these things. This cannot be delegated to anyone else. Parents, other people can help. There's nothing wrong with Sunday school, nothing wrong with sending kids to a Christian school, nothing wrong with sending them to a Christian camp or something like this. But that's all pretty worthless if the foundation is not laid at home. Father and mother need to build a foundation that no one else can. That's the teaching in words, but we have to be aware action is much more important than just teaching in words. Just imagine if I teach my children, don't lie. God doesn't want you to lie. And every other day, they catch me lying to someone. What will they think? Will they follow God's commandment? No. Because they think, if daddy can break that commandment, I can do it too. And whatever I teach them, whatever I tell them with my words, I'm just completely undoing all of that with my actions. If we say to our children, be faithful to your future spouse. Once you're married, then you have to stick to each other for life. That's what God wants. And then we have an affair. What will they think? They will think, daddy, mommy, they don't take God seriously. Why should I? They don't care about God's commandment. Why should I follow God's commandment? Our actions either confirm or they disprove what we say we believe. And we have to be aware of that. If there's a double standard between what we teach our children and what we actually do in everyday life, they will pick our actions and they will say that's true about God, no matter what we tell them. We have to be very, very careful that we don't confuse our children. So what does it mean to teach in action? I believe it's basically two things. First of all, we need to live out in front of our children what it means to be a Christian. There are often situations when our kids watch us. I said this before, on Sunday it's very easy to kind of wear a mask here, pretend that everything is fine, and be like, oh, I'm such a good Christian, and maybe share a bit of a struggle here and there, but overall kind of pretending to each other that everything is fine and we are good with our relationship with God. But who will find out if we are not fine with God? Our kids will. They are with us the whole week. They see what we do on Tuesday night when nobody else sees. They see what we do when we're at the shop and let's say the cashier makes a mistake, happened to us last week. We just came back from the campsite or we paid at the campsite that we stayed. And the person there wanted to charge us for 5 nights. And I looked at the bill and I said, sorry, you made a mistake. We actually stayed here for 6 nights. Anna was standing next to me. She will remember that. She will remember that I didn't take advantage of that mistake. But I lived out what I say I believe. And I said, okay, I want to pay what I'm supposed to pay, even though you made a mistake. We need to live out in front of our children who we say, what it means to be a Christian. That's one aspect. But there's another aspect. We need to reflect the character of God to our children. The fruit of the Spirit. God's love, His joy, His peace, His patience, His kindness, His goodness, His faithfulness, His gentleness, His self-control. Because when children look at us, they will think, this is what God is like. Reality is, and that is proven by doctors and all kinds of experts, children project the attributes of their earthly parents unto God. If children have harsh and strict parents, they will believe that God is harsh and that God is strict. If children have parents who just don't seem to care, who are often by themselves and kind of are forced to make their own decisions, and they ask their parents what they should do and so on, and parents just don't get involved and never really care for them, what will they interpret, what will they think about God? They will think God is distant. He doesn't care about me. And they go through life like that. Parents are not involved, children will think, well, God is not involved in my life. If parents never keep their word, if parents always say, okay, tomorrow we'll do this, and I'll buy you this, and yeah, we'll do this together, and so on and so on, and they never do it, or maybe they do it just in 50% of the cases, what will they think about God? They will think God doesn't keep his word either. They will think the promises of God in the Bible they are good, but God might not keep them, because my earthly parents didn't keep their promises either. I'm not saying this is what kids should do. I'm just saying that's reality. That's how life works. Kids pick up the attributes of their parents, and they will say, I believe this is what God is like. Most people get their primary opinion about who God is from their parents. Now here's the problem. Hebrews 12. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, referring to the earthly parents, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, here, I like the translation in the NKJV more, because this one phrase, it says, for they, fathers, indeed for a few days, chasten us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. What this verse is talking about is simply this. There is a distortion. Parents, this writer here of the Hebrews, assumes that parents want the best for their children. But he's also saying they don't really know what is best for their children. They mess things up. They do things and they believe it's the right thing, but actually it's not. Your father, your mother is not God. So that's the first problem, that even the best-hearted parent who really wants nothing but the best for his children or her children, we mess up and we don't really know what is best for our children. Now here comes the second distortion, and that might apply to some of us. I would believe that it applies to most of us. Ask yourself the question, did your father, did your mother, did your parents really raise you as seemed best to them? Or did they raise you according to what is most convenient to them? When you look at today's society, what do most people do? They don't think about what is best for the child. They think about what is most convenient to me. I want to go back to work, so I'm going to dump my children in the kindergarten. And I'm going to leave them there the whole day, whether it's good for them or not. I don't want to correct them right now. They have a problem, but I don't want to correct them right now. So I don't want to get involved in this. It's going to get messy. I'll let them figure out this out by themselves. I'm not going to handle this. There are so many situations when parents don't really do what is best for the child. They don't really sacrificially love their children. What they do is they think about what is best for me. And then they make that kind of decision, no matter what the consequences for the children are. That's a double distortion that most of us deal with, all of us deal with. Even if our parents were generally good, there were situations when your parents did not do what they thought was best for you. They did what was most convenient for them. We all deal with that reality. So here's the problem all of us deal with. We look at our parents, and then we think, this is what God is like. But reality is, they are not. And as a consequence, we get completely messed up in our beliefs about God. And then we spend the rest of our lives trying to get rid of these lies that we caught up when we were 1 year old, when we were 5 years old, when we were 10 years old, all these things. And they are so ingrained in us that it really takes a lifetime to deal with them, and we can never completely overcome them. Let me just give you this example. Me and my dad. When I was younger, our relationship got much better in the last few years, but when I was younger, the way I perceived my dad was, he was very quick to get angry when I did something wrong. but he never really showed love. So the best case scenario in my case was if he said nothing or very little. That was what was, then things were good. Now, what do you think that did to me, to my image of God? I think God is like that, and I sometimes keep distant from him, because I'm afraid that he might burst out in anger, like my earthly father did. And what do you think that does to my children? I have the tendency of being too strict with them, being too harsh with them, and not really showing them enough love. Why? Because that's how my father treated me. We all have this kind of stuff. We all picked up things from our parents that are simply not true, and we have to deal with them. Now, I know these things are not true that I just shared with you, but it feels that way. And because it feels that way, I act that way as well. All of us have these kind of things that we carry around. Now, to make things worse, and I already mentioned this a little bit just now, we pass down these distortions we received from our parents, we pass them down to our children. Deuteronomy 5, "You shall not bow down yourself unto them, unto idols, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Here, the Bible talks about the so-called generational curse. One person does something bad, offends God, and as a result, his children suffer. As a result, the children of the next generation suffer. And here it says that it is passed down for 3 to 4 generations. Now, that doesn't mean that God simply punishes innocent children because they didn't do anything wrong, but it means that the Bible knows the spiritual truth. If our parents give us a distorted image of God, and if we receive something from our parents that is sinful, if we don't receive Jesus, and if we don't receive healing, we will pass it on to the next generation. Because we receive something from our parents, and if we don't deal with it, we will simply pass it on to our children, they will pass it on to our grandchildren, and so on, and so on. Let me just give you a practical example. In some families, there are very distant fathers. It can mean that they are just not there for whatever reason. Single mom, maybe he died or he left or whatever. Sometimes he's there physically, but he's not really present in the lives of the children. He's just physically there, but other than that, it feels very distant to the children. That kind of father often leads to children who have a difficulty knowing what is good, what is acceptable, what is right, and what is wrong. Because the father is the one who has the primary responsibility to teach the children what is right and wrong. He has a special authority there that the mother does not have. So if the father is distant, very often the children do not really know, have no clear structure in their lives of what is right, what is wrong, what they should do, what they should not do. They very often have difficulties keeping rules and very often then refuse any kind of authority and they want to just live autonomous without any kind of authority like state or boss or anything like that. And then they get into all kinds of trouble later on. Let's just imagine how this could play out. Let's say in the first generation, the father is distant. For example, he died, whatever. And so the child grows up without a father, only with the mother. Now the mother, of course, does her best, but she simply cannot replace the father. Very often in this kind of scenario, the child eventually finds out, you know, I can break rules and I can get away with it. Because very often in this kind of situation, without a father, the children kind of bend the rules and the mother loses control over the child. If the child notices that, he eventually does all kinds of things, knowing that nobody will check on me, nobody will punish me, I will not get in trouble, so I can just bend rules, I can just break rules, nothing bad is going to happen to me. The child will find that out over the years. And consequently, eventually probably becomes quite disobedient, first at home, then later at school, then later maybe at the workplace as well. And very often, if it's unchecked, then gets into all kinds of trouble with the law, and so far on and so on. That's how this child grows up. Let's fast forward 25 years later. This person, who doesn't know rules and doesn't know how to keep rules, is now a father, a husband, and has his own family. What does the child do? He sees what the father does. And he says, Daddy is breaking all kinds of rules. He is not concerned about what the police says, what the state says. He's not concerned about what his boss says. He just lives his own life. And he seems to have fun. He's getting in trouble now and then, but he seems to have a good life. So what does the child do? He will break rules because he learned it from his father. And so he follows the pattern of his own parent. Fast forward another 30 years, this child, who also doesn't keep any rules, has his own family. What will his children do? They will follow the pattern. And so over time, we have exactly what this verse we just read describes. We have a curse of disobedience, of not being able to follow rules and follow law and order, that is being passed down from one generation to the next. Let's talk about a distant mother. If a mother is not there, if she is not really the kind of loving person that God designed her to be, if she is not really there to really comfort and care for the children, like she is designed and like the father cannot replace the mother. And no matter how hard he tries, he simply cannot do what the mother is supposed to do. If a child grows up like this, it often leads to insecurity because small children need to feel unconditional love. And if the mother doesn't give that, and the father maybe cannot, or the father cannot, then there's no one left for the child. So as a result, the child often feels very insecure. And then, because of insecurity, this child has difficulty to keep commitments in relationships. Because instability at home then is being lived out in school, friendships, it's being lived out at the workplace, it's being lived out in romantic relationships when the child gets to a certain age. And so very often, this child has very hard time keeping commitments in any kind of relationships. And of course, that leads to an inability to love long term. Because of the insecurity at home, the person never feels safe, and the person always feels like, I need to get out of here because I don't feel safe here. Let's say that the mother dies very young, and the child grows up without a mother. This daughter probably feels very, very lonely in the childhood, and probably often feels misunderstood, because the father simply doesn't know what a daughter is going through. He never experienced what puberty is as a girl. He never experienced what it means to have period, and he never experienced what it means to have all these emotions that ladies are going through. And so this daughter probably feels very, very lonely and misunderstood. This daughter probably also feels like she cannot share her life with anybody. Because if she has no one to share life with in her childhood, how can she share life now? How can she go to other people and say, I struggle with this? How can she go to other people and then say, bye-bye? How can she say to then, if there is no mother that she really has a close bond with and can say, I struggle with this, and then she gets the necessary help? She has no mother and she can never say, I failed, I messed up. And then she receives love and forgiveness and mercy from the mother. If she never had that for 20 years, how can she then at the age of 20 or 25 say, now I find a man or I find a close friend and now I'm going to share my life with him or with her? They cannot, because they've never experienced it. So they feel misunderstood. She feels like she cannot share her life with anybody. Now what does she do 30 years later when she has her own child? Since she never experienced a loving mother, she has never received the necessary tools to love her own children. All she knows is mother is distant. And so subconsciously, she will keep a certain distance from her child as well. And she will do to her own child exactly what her mother has done to her. The generational curse is being passed down again. And again, this can go on for generations and generations. One person after the other feels lonely, doesn't know how to relate to his or her own children, and then passes it on to the next generation. These are just two examples, but there are many of them where doctors and all kinds of psychologists and so on can tell you story over story of how something happened in one generation and it was passed down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 generations down the road. The generational curse is real. Most people carry wounds from their childhood, but they don't even know that they do. Many people try to ignore what happened. And they just say like, this happened 20 years ago. It doesn't matter any longer. It does. Most people try to ignore. Some people try to run away. That's how I ended up in China, at least part of the reason. Because I wanted to be as far away from my parents because I didn't want to deal with all the mess, with all the baggage that I had carried with me. And so I thought, well, maybe it helps if I go to a different continent. It didn't help. But most people, or many people, they try to run away from this. Some people try to cover up. And they say, well, it's not that bad. Yeah, things happened in my childhood, but it's not really that bad. It's not really that important. And so we try to cover up and kind of put a band-aid on it and think like all is good. No, it's not. Some people try to pretend that, well, my childhood is over. That was back then, but it doesn't affect me anymore because now I'm adult. That's simply not true. All these things are efforts to get over the past, but it doesn't change the fact our parents influence us throughout the rest of our lives. I know I've heard stories of people who are 70, 80 years old, and they still hear the voice of their parents. They still say, the older I get, the more I realize how much my parents actually influence me. That's reality. Personal example again, before I was a Christian. I've shared this before. As a child, I felt imprisoned. I had very conservative parents who didn't allow me to do a lot of things that other children in my class and of the same age were allowed to do. On top of that, I grew up in a very remote place. And I felt imprisoned there because I couldn't meet with my friends, I couldn't go out like my friends could, and all these things. And so as a result of all of that, I just felt imprisoned, and I just felt like I cannot be myself. Now, I was 21, 22, somewhere there, when I entered my first relationship. Like I said, not a Christian back then. We thought we were made for each other, we thought everything was perfect, we promised to stay with each other for life. And after around 2 years, she left me. And then she told me that the reason was, Bernd, when I'm around you, I cannot be myself. I cannot find myself. I'm losing myself around you. And so if the only way to find myself again is to leave you, that's what I'm going to do. I was devastated. Because that's when I realized that my parents were still with me. And all the anger, all the emotions that I felt in my childhood, they are still with me, and now I'm passing it on to other people. It was devastating, and I felt absolutely helpless because I did not know what I could do to prevent hurting others in the same way that I've been hurt. So if you're wondering, how do I know how my parents still affect me? Here are a few examples. Ask yourself, am I avoiding certain things? Am I avoiding thinking about certain experiences in my childhood? Are there certain events? Are there certain situations that I simply don't want to think about any longer? That could be a great sign that we are in this kind of trap. Anger. Are there certain situations that I think about, and as soon as they come to my mind, I'm boiling. I'm just getting angry. I'm just getting frustrated. I'm getting uneasy. I don't have peace. As soon as I think about these things, something happens inside of me. That's anger. Are there any negative patterns in my life? Are there certain things I do? I know I shouldn't do them. I don't want to do them, but I do them anyways. These are some of the signs that could point towards this kind of problem, that could point towards the fact I'm carrying something from my childhood. I'm carrying a wound that my children have given me, and now I'm passing it on to others. So far the problem. Now here's the good news. Christ made an end to the curse. There's a solution. Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Yes, the generational curse is real. And yes, without Jesus, we will pass on the things, the wounds we have received to our children. But the solution is Jesus can end it. He made an end to the curse, and if we allow him to heal us, then the generational curse can be broken once and for all. Now let me be more exact. Only Jesus can break that curse. No therapy, no psychologist, no self-help book, no nothing. These things can help us a bit, but they can never really heal us. The only person in the whole universe who can heal us from the generational curse is Jesus Christ himself. How does he do that? Well, simple. Sounds simple. Through Jesus, we can experience what a perfect father is like. Jesus made a way for us to have a relationship with God the Father again. He is the perfect Father. And so through Jesus, we can be fathered again in ways that our earthly parents never can. When we experience a relationship with a perfect Father, with God, our wrong images that we have from our earthly parents can get replaced. When we can say, this is how my earthly father treated me, but this is how my heavenly father treats me. So this is not true any longer, because now I know what a perfect father looks like. And then we can find healing. And when we experience what a perfect father is like, then we can pass that on to our children instead of passing on the wounds that we received from our earthly parents. Through Jesus and through a relationship with a perfect father, this generational curse can come to an end. So what steps should we take if we want to make an end to this curse? Here are some that we can take. First thing, that many people try to skip, but it doesn't work without this step. Acknowledge the past. Go in your childhood and say, this is what went well. This is what my parents did well. This is what I didn't like. This is where they failed. These are situations when they didn't give me what I needed. These are character traits from my parents that really messed me up. These kind of things. Acknowledge the past. You cannot go to a doctor and say, doctor, heal me. If you want to go to a doctor, he has to examine you and he has to tell you, this is wrong with you. This is wrong in your body. And then he can give you medicine, treatment, and whatever so that you can be healed. But first, he needs to identify the problem. So it doesn't help if you simply go to Jesus and say, Jesus, heal me. I mean, it's a good starting point, but we cannot stop there. We need to acknowledge the problem. And we need to go to God and say, God, this is what went wrong. My parents did this, and I hated it. My father, he has this character trait, and I hated it, and now I see it in myself. I had this accident, or I had this one bad situation when someone blew up, and it really messed me up. Someone got really angry, did some really nasty things, and it still scares me today. Heal me of these things. Acknowledge the past. Second step, seek God for connections between our current lives and our childhood experiences. Many people, they have their bad patterns and they have no idea where it comes from. Most of the time, it comes somewhere from our childhood. Seek God for these kind of connections. Instead of just saying, I have this bad pattern, help me to get rid of it, asking Jesus, what's the source of it? Where does my bad pattern come from? Why do I do these things? So that we can deal with that and then receive healing. Instead of running away, ignoring all these things, we need to be willing to say, I'll face it. I'll go there. It's going to be painful for the moment. I don't really want to think about these things. I don't really want to deal with these things. But I'm going to go there anyways because I want to be healed. That's the first step. Acknowledging the past, embracing the things that happened to us and the things that maybe we don't want to face. And then once we have identified them and once we know what causes us to be, what wounds we have received, then we can say, okay, now I'm going to bring it to Jesus. This is what happened. My dad had this pattern. And that's why I don't like it. That's why I didn't like it, and that's why I messed up today. My mom had that character trait, and I didn't like it, but it affects me today. Now, Jesus, please heal me. There was an accident, and that's why I'm still scared. Every time I get in a similar situation, maybe a car accident, or maybe something in the water, or something like this. A lot of people have these kind of wounds because there was an accident, there was a near-death experience, whatever. And then they're scared for the rest of their lives. Then to say, Jesus, that did happen. Heal me. Because I don't want to carry this fear with me for the rest of my life. Bring it to Jesus. Get help from the church community. We can't do this alone. We need to talk with each other. We need to pray for each other. And we need to say, you know, this is what my life is like. This is what maybe other people don't know about me. But I need healing. And so share with each other. Pray for each other. Support each other. Encourage each other. Embrace each other. Get help from the church community. Ask God to show you what a perfect parent looks like. That all these lies that we believe, that they get replaced. That we are able to say, this is what my earthly father was like, but this is what God is like. And instead of believing this, I'm now going to believe that because I know that is ultimately true. Ask God to reveal to you his love, his patience, his forgiveness, his peace, whatever we need, that he will give that to us. And then allow Jesus to replace the lies we all believe, the lies we all have, and then to say, this is not true any longer. I believe what Jesus says. And then to truly embrace that. It's obviously a process. This is not something we can be like, okay, I'll do it tomorrow and then I'm good. This is something that takes time. And like I said earlier, it takes a lifetime. Because we all carry stuff with us. And God doesn't want us to live in the mess we are in. He wants to heal us. He wants to restore us. And so maybe we deal with one issue for 6 months, and then we feel like, I'm through, I'm healed, I'm changed. And then a month later, God is knocking on our shoulder, and he's saying, you know, there's another one. There's another thing that you need to deal with. And so he's bringing one after the other to us, so that we are healed, that we are changed, and that we become more like God, step by step. So in conclusion, the topic for these few weeks is parenting, yes. But before we talk about parenting our own children, we need to talk about something else. We need to talk about, how have I been parented? And how does that affect me today? Before we can parent others, we need to be parented well. And our earthly parents cannot do that. Only God himself can do that. That's why we need his relationship, a relationship with God, the experience of a love relationship with God, so that we receive from God himself the things we need to parent our own children. We need a relationship with God. We need a willingness to let God reveal to us our own childhood wounds. We need a willingness to say, God, show me the things that I've been avoiding. Show me the things that I've been running away from. Show me the things I don't want to face because it feels bad for the moment. We need to be willing to say, God, reveal these things to me so that I can be healed. And then after revealing these things, bring them to him and say, God, now heal me. Change me. I don't want to carry this wound around any longer. I don't want to have it in my own life, and I certainly don't want to pass it on to my children. I want to make an end to this generational curse. This is the last generation. This is where it stops. My children will have a new start. If we are parents today, we have to be aware. The only way to stop the generational curse is to allow Jesus to heal us. And we better deal with it, the sooner the better, because the longer we wait, the more our children will get affected by it. And if we are not parents yet, I want to encourage you, don't wait until you are a parent. Deal with it now, so that you don't have to deal with all of that, and your children will have to deal with that when they start being affected. But if you deal with it now, then you can hopefully be able to say, you know, there was something in my past, it affected me, but I received healing from Jesus before I had my own children, so that I stopped the generational curse before it could ever reach them. Deal with it now. Receive healing from Jesus, because no one else in the whole universe can. May we pray. Father, thank you that you're a good, good Father. Thank you that you're a perfect Father. Thank you that you love us. And Jesus, thank you that you indeed became a curse for us, so that we don't have to carry these kind of things around any longer, including the generational curse. But we now can receive healing. We now can receive restoration. We now can receive newness of life that is given by you. We are grateful that you're here with us. And we are grateful, Lord, that you don't leave us in the mess we are in. But you do indeed long to restore us. So, Father, we pray that you will give us today the courage to make an end, whatever our fathers have, whatever wounds our fathers have passed on to us. Lord, we pray that today will be a day when we will be able to say, I give them to you. I give those wounds to you, Jesus, because I don't want them any longer. Whatever our mothers have passed on to us that is not from you, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to surrender that today and to give it to you as well. Lord, we don't want to live according to this world. We don't want to live according to the rule of the devil. We don't want to live according to the rule of a curse that has been passed down to us. But we want to live in the freedom that you promised us. And so, Lord, we pray that you will speak to each and every one of us today. Whatever step we need to take, whatever is holding us back from living that fullness of life that you promised us, that you will reveal it at this very moment. And as you reveal it to us, Lord, we will also embrace your love, your healing, your embrace, your forgiveness. I sense there is some guilt and shame here, why some of us might not want to face the things. But Lord, if guilt and shame is what is holding us back, we pray that you will help us to really embrace your forgiveness and to really experience your forgiveness. Because we know you never condemn. You don't deal with guilt. That's the devil's lie, the devil's weapon to hold us back. So Lord, I pray that you will help us today to take whatever step it takes to be healed by you and to live in newness of life and to live in the fullness of life that you promised us. For the glory of your name. Amen.